thoughts. I think they're all about on the same page. In the New Testament, on page 13. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's page 174. Verses 13 through 19. "For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the ear, if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" And in verse 26, "If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
So I left the church when I was 18. And I want to be really clear that I didn't abandon God. I didn't turn away from Christ, but I walked away from the church. I was deeply disappointed, but most of all, I was just over it. I just wasn't interested anymore. I went from being the kind of youth that was involved in every single aspect of church. I was on our local youth committee. I was on our district youth committee. I went to conference events. I served on committees in the church. I was up front and in your face at everything. I loved church. I loved being a part of the body of Christ. And then I became an adult who didn't see the point anymore. I realize now that it was a fundamental failing of community. And it was my unwillingness and inability to see myself as an essential piece of God's body. When I went to college, I found the Methodist church that was located right next to the school. I went to a Methodist university, although it's very loosely so. They had a great Wesley ministry, and so the first time I visited, the first thing somebody said to me was, "Have you met the Wesley minister? You should meet them," which was great, and it was very welcoming, but I realized that was actually all anyone would say to me for the next 2 months that I went. "Have you met the Wesley director? Are you a part of the Wesley ministry?" What became very clear that at first was a welcome was an intense desire to put me in a place and then not have to deal with me anymore. I wasn't integrated into the life of the church. We were asked to participate in a Bible study that was maybe seventh grade level. We were not seen as being able to learn alongside the real grown-ups. We had a place. We had a row, actually, where the Wesley students sat. Somebody moved me when I tried to sit elsewhere. It became very clear that, at least to this community, I was not a full part of the body of Christ. I was, maybe, at best, a hair bow. A decoration to point at and say, "Look, isn't that cute? Isn't that sweet? We have one, a hair bow. It makes us look nice." But not a necessary part, not an integral part to what God was doing in the world. And so I also realized that I could worship God in a lot of places. There were many ways for me to find Christ. There were many communities that I could join. I didn't need Sunday morning church to be in relationship with Christ. What I couldn't see and what others didn't help me see was that I needed community in order to become a full disciple in the world. Now, there are a lot of really specific reasons that I left the church, but this story isn't actually about me at all. This is, in fact, the story that we are hearing of young person after young person after young person. We are telling our stories, and it's almost to the point of boredom, and yet we all still have stories to tell, and story after story that points to the fact that so many people, for so many reasons, are made to feel like an unneeded, or worse, an unwanted part of God's community. I think that we sometimes have a tendency to invite people into relationship with our faith family, but we don't really know what to do with them once they're here. Or perhaps we struggle to see the fullness of their value and their worth. I would suggest that the scripture does not say that the hand said to the foot, "You're new. You don't have a lot of experience yet. It's sweet that you're here, but why don't you just sit quietly and learn for a while?" In fact, scripture would suggest that even though the hand is in fact wise, even though the hand has in fact been a member in good standing of the church for many years, even though the fact that the hand has their own seat in the church does not mean that there is nothing for them to gain from the eye, from the nose, from the left knee. But I mean, surely Paul didn't actually mean that every part of the body is equal. Surely there are some people who are more important. No. Paul doesn't qualify it. Paul doesn't even qualify it if you have a seminary education. Paul is making very clear that there is no one part of the body of Christ that is more important than others. We who gather as a community of Christ are gathering to lose the designations that would separate us or rank us. Paul wrote this passage in Corinthians to address a very specific issue that was threatening to break this new and really fragile faith. The rankings that the scripture dismiss are not small, Jew and Greek, slave and free. This is asking people to fully surrender everything that defines them, and to break bread with those who they have only ever seen as an other. And this wasn't a benign other. This wasn't a friendly, "Well, I don't really know them. I don't know about that type. I'm sure they're fine." This was an aggressive, separate sides of the city, separate shops, violent confrontations kind of other. This was a, "I call this man brother in this room, and as soon as we leave here, he owns me again," kind of other. Paul was not offering some gentle, hippie-like platitude of, "We're all one." He was, in fact, dismantling the core of what most people felt kept their society civilized. For Jews, it meant dining with those that their faith, that their scripture, that their ancient teachings had taught them were inherently and irredeemably sinful. Those that their faith had said you cannot break bread with because they are forever unclean. Paul was saying, "No, this is your brother. This is your neighbor. This is a part of God's body that is just as important as you." For Greeks, it meant questioning the boundaries of citizenship that the government had established. It meant recognizing for them that community might be larger than they'd realized. It meant breaking wide open the question of who exactly is my neighbor. Now, these questions that this community wrestled with have obviously changed, but the fact that we wrestle with these questions has not changed at all. We still have managed to find ways to divide. Ways to say that this person is here and this person is here and they are not the same. They are not equal. They are not both important parts of the body of Christ. We as society seem to always rush to division, no matter how many times we learn the lesson. And so it is the role of church to say this is the place where divisions disappear. But that's a lot easier said than done. And so to say that we recognize that we at St. Paul's don't always get it right is not a criticism. There is yet to be a community in the world that does get it right. What St. Paul's is doing that I think is so important is committing themselves to answering the question of who is my neighbor. We, in January, with some of the church leaders, had a visioning process, and overwhelmingly, this question of who do we welcome and how do we welcome them was the most important one. So a task force was formed, and I'm going to invite you all, because I think it's important that you follow along with what's happening in our church, to open up your bulletins, to turn to this little task force update that Nancy Scott works so hard on every week, and to read the mission statement that this group has created. And that is that the Inclusion for All Task Force is created to empower St. Paul's to create a Christ-centered environment where all are included. If you read through the objectives, which I truly hope you will, you'll see that they define what we mean by that. They don't take lightly what that means. This language of all are included is not easy, and it's not simple. This task force is committed to not just saying that we invite you into our community. They are also looking into how that community becomes a place where all become a vital part of the body of Christ. This is so essential, and it is so difficult, and there are too many places that are not doing this work, and I am so proud that you all have decided to face this head on, because this is, in fact, world-changing work. But that's not all the work that needs to be done. I left the church when I was 18. In 2001, when I was 18 and in my first year of college, the world changed in a fairly major way. Following 9/11, a lot of what I had been raised to know changed. We had been taught, when they would talk about those wars that had happened in the past, that was not something I would ever see in my lifetime. In Idaho, a lot of our young men sign up for the military right out of high school, and they were told over and over when the recruiters came that the kind of combat that we used to have, that on-the-ground, gun-in-your-hand combat, will never happen in your lifetime. So these young men signed up, and then the world changed. And we didn't know how to deal with it. So I went to church. And I waited for the church to give me something, a word of hope, a word to understand what was happening, a word of peace. Because as I watched my friends, as I watched my cousins go off to war, there was nothing I wanted more than for the church to be a voice of peace. But the church was silent. The leadership saw this as a controversial issue, and so it said nothing. The things that were most important in my world were absent in the church, and so I realized very quickly that it wasn't my community. But this story isn't really about me either. This story is the one being told over and over by young adults who leave the church. In fact, the top reason that is given for falling away from attendance is that church is simply not relevant. Church is simply not saying anything that matters to the world of the people that leave. It's sort of a benign hurt that's being caused. It's sort of a simple not saying anything, not to cause pain, but to make us a people who say nothing. Now, the second most common reason that people leave is that they are, in fact, wounded by the church. That the ways in which we choose to speak out tend to be punishing, tend to be judgmental, tend to be angry. And so we have this issue where the churches that are willing to speak out clearly on issues
are causing pain,
the ones who might have more of a heart for openness or staying silent. And that is who the church becomes in the eyes of the young people who are just looking for a home. I would argue that the community that I was a part of didn't reflect the responsibility that comes with being a part of the body of Christ. Now, to understand this responsibility of being a part of the body of Christ is a difficult theological issue. So I turn to the most powerful theologian I know, Mr. Rogers, to answer the question of what it means to be a community of disciples. We live in a world in which we need to share responsibility, he says. It's easy to say it's not my child, not my community, not my world, not my problem. Then there are those who see the need and respond. I consider those people my heroes. Not my child. Over there across the world, their problems are really complicated. And they've been going on for centuries. And it's probably best that we just leave it alone. Thank goodness we don't have that kind of hatred and violence in our community. Not my community. Over there across the country, it's really sad that a boy was shot. But why can't they just be quiet? Why can't they just settle down, behave how they should? It's best just to leave this stuff alone. Thank goodness we don't have issues with racism in our community. Not my world. Wrapped up in violence and destruction, not my brothers and sisters, not my problem. Except, unless you listen to Christ, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother or sister or mother. Oh, but that's a nice out. Whoever does the will of my Father. Okay, I can work with that. I can use that. Clearly, that person over there that I didn't want to deal with anyway, they're not doing the will of the Father. And I, who am perfect in understanding God's will at all times, and perfect in acting out God's will at all times, can clearly decide who is and who is not within God's bounds of love and grace. Here are my mother and here are my brothers. We are all an essential piece of the body of Christ. There isn't an out. There isn't a clause. Neither of these scripture passages give a little parenthetical, unless, of course. That is, in fact, all-inclusive, and it isn't this deluded, everyone's my brother, I love everyone kind of thing that we like to make it. It's not a passive thing. What it is saying is that these tight bounds of family, this small structure that you are told to care about, because that is who you are related to, I am now breaking that open. I am not taking your love and diluting it. I am taking your love and expanding it beyond all measure, beyond anything that seems reasonable. You are now called to love with the kind of love that you love the person closest to you. You transfer that to all of God's creation. We cannot do that alone. We cannot do that absent God's love and the work of the Holy Spirit. We also cannot do that absent each other. We need each other to do this work of loving so extravagantly. And so we come together as a community on Sundays. We welcome people into the life of the church through worship. As Pastor Tony said last week, we come to worship to remember who we are and whose we are. And this remembering together, this coming together and singing songs, is a powerful act because it helps keep us whole. Dr. Elkins, who was one of my professors at Drew and who came and spoke here in January, also talks about the power of remembering the power of remembering, of taking those members of the body of Christ that have been broken apart and bringing them back together. But when we come to worship to remember, we come to worship to remember, putting back together what has been separated or broken is difficult work, even if you do it in the most superficial of ways. Putting back together the body of Christ cannot be about quick fixes. It can be hard for us to see the brokenness in our brothers and sisters. Either we ignore it because it's uncomfortable, or we don't even know that the cracks in the body exist because we've disregarded the eyes of the body of Christ. We have risked losing our ears to hear or our eyes to see because sometimes it's easier to accept a shallow platitude of, we're all brothers and sisters, than to actually dive into the deep connection of community. I didn't mean this sermon to be an advertisement for our task forces, but I am so insanely proud of what this church has chosen to focus on. So as we start to talk about how do we understand putting back together the body of Christ, we have a community outreach task force who are looking to empower St. Paul's to serve beyond our doors as Christ commands. And the first major action that this task force is taking is to study, to bring in people who are doing work in the community, and to listen. Because that's the place where remembering begins. When we realize that we as the hand might not actually know everything. That sometimes the best thing we can do to help others heal is to shut our mouths and listen. To realize that we think we know what they need, but we don't even know who they are. So this is what we can do. We cannot bury our heads in the sand, but we can look out to those who are hurting in our midst. And instead of responding with a cynicism that first asks, but what did they do wrong? We instead respond with a kind of love that says, you are hurting, and I want to stand beside you as you heal. Tell me how I can help you. I came back to the church. I came back to the church so that I could remember who God was in more than just my life. I came back to expand my relationship with Christ into a less self-focused discipleship journey. I came back, but this story isn't about me at all. This story is about realizing that we are called to the kind of community that values each person in a way that society never shows us how to do. It's about realizing that if we open our doors and say, all who are welcome, come in, there is weight to that. We are calling them our brothers and our sisters, and that means that we then love with everything that we have. We are called as community, and that is not a simple word. Community is the work of a lifetime. It is the work of our God, and we are invited to join God in it. Let us pray together. Loving God, you invite us in to become the perfect body of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that we are open, that we may see the value, that we may see the promise, that we may see who you call our brothers and sisters to be. Lord, help us uplift. Help us listen. Help us do your work in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.